following sermon was delivered at the 10:30 worship service at the United Methodist Church of Kent. Please enjoy.
The sermon this morning is the final message in a three-part series entitled River of Life, opening ourselves to the healing streams of God's grace. We have considered over the past 2 weeks how in the Bible, a river is a prominent symbol that speaks on several levels. A river is a symbol of life, how God can satisfy the thirsting of our soul and bring new life out of dry ground. We know there are quite a number of scriptures that speak in this way of God's life-giving waters. A river is also a symbol of healing, how God can cleanse and renew. And we know that there are a number of biblical stories in which a river is a place of both physical and spiritual healing. A river also functions in the Bible as a boundary image. And this is how it functions in the scripture story that we heard today, where the people of Israel, journeying out from the land of Egypt during the Exodus, finally come towards the promised land, but come up against the Jordan River. The river, in this case, is something that blocks the way, something that must be crossed over. And so it represents those various points in life where we are struggling to transition out of one circumstance into another. What do you do when the way into a positive future appears blocked? How do you cross over out of difficulty into promise, out of despair into hope, out of death into life? We'll find answers in the scriptures this morning. Let's begin with a moment of prayer. May we be in prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The people of Israel, after a very long journey through the wilderness, arrived at the edge of the promised land, but their way was blocked by the Jordan River. Last Sunday, we talked about the Jordan River and observed that it is actually a modest-sized river, about the size of the Cuyahoga, and thus one might wonder whether it really presented such a formidable obstacle. But the people arrived at the Jordan in the spring, when the river is swollen with the spring rains and runoff spring melt of snow from the top of Mount Hermon, where the river Jordan has its headwaters. And thus, the waters at this point were flowing fast and high. Indeed, our passage referred to the fact that the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of the spring harvest. Moreover, the people arrive near the end point of the Jordan, near the city of Jericho, near where it enters into the Dead Sea, and so they were at the widest part of the Jordan. And thus, the river Jordan at this juncture presented to the people an impassable barrier. The leader of the people was Joshua, who had succeeded Moses upon his death. Under God's inspiration, he gave some very interesting instructions. He told the priests to carry the Ark of the Covenant down to the water. The Ark of the Covenant was the portable chest topped by cherubim figures, which contained the tablets of the Ten Commandments. It was the central symbol of the presence of God among the people. When moved, the Ark was covered with a blue cloth and carried by the priests on poles. The priests carried the ark down to the river. This must have appeared to be a rather questionable undertaking. The priests were walking straight toward what was at that point a deep and wide river. Just where did they think they were going? They certainly were not going to go swimming with that thing. What we have here is a picture of faith. The priests walked toward the river, having no idea how this was going to work out, but trusting that God somehow would be at work. Then they started to walk into the river. Our passage describes their feet dipping into the water. here was serious faith. You could say that faith means trusting that God will open the way into a positive future. But the faith that we see in this scripture story is something even more. It involves moving into that future even before the way has been really open. We can see here that faith is not simply a passive thing, not a matter of just sitting back waiting for God to do something. Faith involves stepping forward in the trust that God will be at work around us and through us. In such faith, the priests began to wade into the water. And as they did so, suddenly, we are told, the flow of the water stopped. The passage goes on to say that the waters piled up in a heap at Adam, a point about 20 miles to the north. People have long discussed, speculated, and argued about this aspect of the story. And of course, there are those who have doubted that any such a thing could ever have taken place. But actually, within the last century, such a thing did take place. In 1927, there was a landslide in the vicinity of the area mentioned in our story. The 1927 landslide was of such magnitude that it effectively stopped the flow of the Jordan for about 20 hours. So, obviously, if God wanted to stop the Jordan, there were ways to do it. Whatever happened, this was a miraculous working of God. And for the Israelites, the key thing was the barrier was removed, a pathway opened up across the riverbed, allowing the people to cross over. It is a powerful image of the truth that God can open the way through any barrier. In fact, we see God doing this sort of thing over and over in the scriptures. A generation before, as the people of Israel were fleeing from the Pharaoh and came up against the waters of the sea, God opened the way. But the greatest act of God opening the way would occur generations later through Jesus Christ. Indeed, the story of the ark at the River Jordan prefigures central features of how God would finally be at work through Christ. Just as the ark signified the presence of God among the people, so in a far greater way in Christ, God would be present among us. Just as the priests stepped with the ark into the raging waters of the river, so Christ, who is described in the New Testament as our high priest, would enter into the raging waters of our human sin and brokenness, and finally, even death. And just as a way was opened up across the river so that the people could enter into the promised land, so Christ would open the way for us through sin and finally through death into the promised land of God's healing and mercy and life. So what do you do today when you confront an apparently insurmountable barrier? The scripture encourages us to move forward in faith, trusting that God will open the way. But this, of course, can be very difficult to do, especially if you're on the edge of a really raging river confronting some very serious obstacle in life. It can be difficult to believe that there really is a way forward. It's at this juncture that another feature in our story is highly significant. Our story recounts that as soon as the people had crossed over the river, they took one last action before the waters would come rushing back into the riverbed. Under Joshua's instruction, they took 12 stones, representing each of the 12 tribes of Israel, took them out of the midst of the riverbed and set them up as a monument by the riverside. Why? So that future generations would remember what God had done there. Joshua and the people knew that future generations would encounter other serious challenges in other places. If those generations were going to have faith, they needed to know what God could do. So there would be power in the holy memory of what God had done at the Jordan. Such holy memory is what we need today. It's why we keep lifting up stories from the Bible each Sunday, so that by knowing what God has done in the past, we can have faith in what God can and will do today. The people with Joshua also knew that there's power in having a physical sign of God's deliverance. For generations in early Israel, those standing stones by the Jordan provided that sort of sign. People could look at those stones and recall God's deeds. Today, we have an even greater sign of God's deliverance in the cross. Whenever we look at the cross, we remember what God has done for us in Christ, how God for us has opened the way. Along that line, I'll be starting a new sermon series next Sunday, focusing on the cross and its message for us. But we're not only encouraged to personally remember God's saving acts, we're also called in the scripture to be a part of telling the story of God's salvation to others. Joshua went on to say to the people, "When your children ask in times to come, what do these stones mean? You shall tell them the story." Here is a central aspect of our calling as a church. We tell the story of God's actions and God's promises in today's world and to each new generation. You know, those stones by the riverside were probably quite impressive, but if they had just sat there, they would have been silent and soon meaningless. It took people to keep telling the story. Today, there are church buildings here and there across America that are silent. They're quite impressive, but they're silent because nothing is happening there anymore. The stones can't speak by themselves. It takes people to keep telling the story. And that is why we each make a commitment to be a part of the ministry of the church, so that we can tell the story of God's grace in our own time. Today, we'll have a particular opportunity to do that, as we'll each be invited to fill out a spiritual gifts inventory. It's a way of identifying those areas where we might be a part of the ministry of the church in our own time. But as we act, it is crucial to keep in mind that our actions will only be truly effective when they are empowered by the Spirit of God. As those priests headed down toward the river with that ark, they could have had all the courage and bravado in the world. But if God had not acted at the right time, this would not have ended well. The priests needed the power of God to be with them. And indeed, this is exactly what they were proclaiming and signifying by carrying the ark. The ark was the prime symbol of the presence of God. And so, as the priests carried the ark, it was a powerful declaration that they were not going into this on their own. They were stepping forward in connection with God. In the end, God acted for their deliverance. The story goes on with some other final details through chapter 4 and then concludes with these words from Joshua. "The Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you crossed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty." The power of God had opened the way and the people crossed over into the promised land. So the story encourages us that no matter what obstacle we may face, no matter how threatening the waters may be, waters of trouble, waters of brokenness, or even the waters of death, we can put our faith in the Lord, knowing that the hand of the Lord is mighty. And we can step forward then in confidence and real hope, trusting that God will bring us through. Let us pray. O Lord, in our world today, we face great challenges and barriers in our own lives and in the world at large. Inspire us to look to you in faith, to know that your hand is mighty, that you can open the way. Lead us, Lord, as we would trust in you, and as we step forward then in faith, opening our lives to how your Spirit would be at work today in and through us. Guide us, Lord, as we would journey together as your people, trusting in your presence and power, sharing in your works, and journeying in the sure hope that you are leading us toward the promised land of your eternal blessings. We thank you, Lord, that you can guide us in every way and that we can journey together in our faith, supporting each other and reaching out together in mission to the world. We do reach out to those who are in times of particular challenge and who are dealing with illnesses or recuperating from surgeries. And we reach out beyond our own circle to others. We would lift up especially this week our fellow United Methodists at the Waltz United Methodist Church. We pray you would lead us as we would join together to be involved in larger mission in your world. Oh Lord, our world is a troubled place, but we know that you are at work, calling us to be a part of your purposes, that you might open the way for us and for others into a truly positive future. Inspire us, O Lord, as we look to you in trust, as we open ourselves to your Spirit, and as we have that sure hope that your grace and your everlasting love and promise will bring us through. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. For more information about the church and to read Dr. Palmer's notes from the pastor blog with more about today's topic, visit www.kentmethodist.org.